Let's pray together as we come before the word of the Lord. Oh God, we need your help. Lord, we ask that you would help us to focus, help us to be attentive, help our hearts to humbly receive your word. Lord, show us changes that need to be made. Show us truths we are to treasure. Delight us with yourself. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our text for today is Genesis 5. So I'm going to encourage you to grab a Bible, turn to Genesis 5. While you're turning there, I want to remind you the context. So in Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. He makes all things. And the pinnacle of his creation is mankind, made in God's own image, given the privilege of ruling and reigning the earth as God's representatives. In chapter 2, we have the first couple, Adam and Eve, in this delightful garden paradise, living in harmony with one another and with God. But in chapter 3, Adam and Eve stop trusting God. Rather, they rebel against God. And then comes the just punishment, the curse. In chapter 4, we read of the very first homicide. Cain murders his own brother, Abel. Yet God graciously gives Adam and Eve yet another son in the place of Abel. Eve gives birth to Seth. And we notice there is this contrast between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. So the offspring of Cain are proud, but the offspring of Seth, they're humble. Cain's descendants, they trust in themselves, but Seth's, they trust in the Lord. Cain's family is dealt with pretty quickly at the end of chapter 4, but Seth's descendants are given a whole chapter. We're going to look at it today. Cain's line dies out in the flood, but Seth's line continues through it. The big contrast is between the ungodly and the godly. Now, between these two genealogies, there are some similarities. There's some names that occur in both lists. So these are individuals. There's someone else with the same name. Cain's family has an Enoch and a Lamech. And there's a different Enoch and Lamech we're going to read about today in Seth's family. Both of these genealogies end with the birth of three sons. Kind of a stylistic note. I mean, they could have mentioned many other sons and daughters, but it draws these two together. We're supposed to see them in parallel, in contrast. So listen now as I read Genesis 5. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahuelel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahuelel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahuelel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahuelel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahuelel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one will bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord. That may be the first time you've ever had a genealogy read in church. I don't know. This is one of those portions of scripture that we tend to just kind of skip over. Okay, you know, in your Bible reading plan, you're like, oh yeah, there's a lot of people. Okay, and you move on sometimes. I think if we had written this story, we might have left all these names out. But God included them. These people are important. They're important to God, and they should be important to us. The names on this list are the remnant, the few who trust in the Lord. The faithful are often few, but thanks be to God that indeed there are always a few who are walking in the way of the Lord. And yet still we might ask, yeah, but do we have to read about them all? I mean, do we need all of these names? Do I need to know about everyone from Adam all the way to Noah? Does it really matter that much? Do we need genealogies? Well, I think we do, because both the means and the end matter. I know a man who likes to watch golf on television. I'll be honest, that's not my idea of a nice afternoon, but this man likes to watch golf. But he watches it on fast forward. He speeds it up like two or three times, and he's going along, and real quick down, and then he'll slow it down when they're putting, and then he speeds it back up again, you know, and he'll watch the thing. Now, he doesn't just skip to the end and find out who won the match. He actually wants to watch the game, but he wants to speed it up a little bit. Well, I think that's what genealogies are like. They're like watching history in fast forward. We're finding how we got from here to here. And the author says, okay, I want to get on to Noah, but he's telling us some important things along the way. What we have in genealogy is the line of descent of the seed of the woman. Remember the promised snake crusher from chapter 3, verse 15? Right there in the midst of the curse for sin, God had promised there would be this one who would come, who would be the rescuer, the deliverer. He would be the seed of the woman. And here's the line of descent leading us to that promise. So it starts with Adam. Let's look back at the beginning. The first two verses, they give us a recap of what we've seen so far, but they really serve as the introduction to this genealogy. So let's look at them again. This is the book of the generations of Adam. That phrase, the generations of, happens over and over again in the book of Genesis. It's kind of like the different chapters that Moses and so let's read it again. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man when they were created. So that's reminding us what has happened. And now we have the pattern, the consistent formula that comes. This guy lived, he had a son, he lived this much longer, he had other sons and daughters. And then there's that refrain. It comes again and again and again. And he died. So we see it there in verse 5. Thus all the days of Adam, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And he died. And he died. Again and again, we're told death has come. Death is the consequence of sin. Paul says it so clearly in the book of Romans. He says, the wages of sin is death. What we deserve, what we have earned for ourselves because of our sin is death. And so the family line from Adam onward is, and he died, and he died, and he died. And yet one of the things that catches your attention quickly that's perhaps startling is these long lives. Did you notice how long these people are living? I mean, let's just deal with that question for a minute. Are we supposed to take this literally? Like, are these years accurate? These people really live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? Yes, that's exactly. This is an account of history. And yet we're still left going, well, how did that work? Wait a minute, that is not my experience. So just this week, Kane Tanaka died. She was the oldest living person, 119 years old. But her long life, I mean, it's just short compared to what I just read about. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of years. What is going on here? Well, we're helped a little bit by the book of 2 Peter. There he refers to the old world, the former world, the world that was before the flood. So the flood was the most catastrophic event the world has ever known. It literally changed the topography of the planet. Apparently, the conditions before the flood enabled much longer lives. I don't have much more to say than that, but that is what's presented here in the text. Before the flood, there are these massive lives, and after the flood, the lives get shorter and shorter and shorter until they stable out to what's common to us today. The world that was different. And it points us towards a world that is to come, a renewed world. And yet, even with these incredibly long lives, they still died. We keep reading, even though it was centuries later, and they died. And they died. Now, the pattern is broken briefly a couple times in the genealogy. We're given some more detail about Enoch, Lamech, and Noah. So let's look at Enoch. Go down to verse 21. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Talk about an interruption, right? In this list of, and he died, and he died, and he died, and God took him. Whoa, like that is different. There is something unique, something extremely rare that's going on here. Now, this isn't the only one in Scripture we read this thing of. We have similar descriptions when it comes to Elijah. But still, what is going on here? He walked with God, and God took him. Now, think with me about what's necessary to walk with someone. If you're going to walk with someone, you have to be going in the same direction, right? If I'm going to walk with you, but I'm going over here, look, we're not walking with. Here, we're told he walked with God. This speaks of a common purpose. There was this unity, this shared fellowship, a communion. Enoch was walking faithfully with God. And instead of dying, we read, God took him. Now, this phrase, he walked with God, suggests living in obedience to God's will, doing what God would have him do. He was walking in the way of the Lord. And we're told he did it for 300 years. I mean, can you imagine the spiritual maturity that Enoch attained after 300 years of living wholeheartedly for God? It's a wonder to think about. There's more in Scripture about Enoch. The book of Jude tells us that he was a prophet. In fact, we get something that he said. This is Jude 14 and 15. We read, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's a long sentence. In it, what is Enoch doing? He's warning of the coming judgment. He's calling people to repentance. Did you notice the word he says most often? Glance back at it there. It was the word ungodly. Four times in that one long sentence, he says ungodly. He was describing the age in which he lived. It was filled with evil and corruption, wickedness, iniquities, trespasses. He was surrounded by those who were ungodly. And he says, judgment is coming. Don't continue in your ungodliness. Right before the flood, we read this description. This is Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whoa. But my question is, how different is that from our day? If Enoch were here, would he not be preaching the same message as he did thousands of years ago? Would he not look at our culture and say, ungodly, 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 ungodly? Would he not warn of the coming judgment? Like Enoch, we ought to pursue holiness, godliness, and we should warn others of the coming judgment. We should call sinners to repent. Enoch's also mentioned in the famous faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 5, we read this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, that second verse we often think about is relating to all Christians, and that's right. But did you notice that here it's describing Enoch? He pleased the Lord as he walked with the Lord. And how is it that he pleased him? By faith. He trusted the Lord. So as we come back and we try to figure out, okay, what does it mean to walk with God? It means to trust him, to obey him, to walk in his ways rather than our own. Enoch, he pleased God by relying upon him. Enoch believed that God was who he said he was, and that he is glad to give to those who trust in him, those who believe in him. Listen again to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. You do recognize it's not enough to believe in God. You have to actually believe God. Lots of people believe in God. They look at the creation around them and they say, well, of course, there had to be a maker. But Christians, those who walk with God, those are those who actually believe what God says. They trust in him. Enoch is an example for us. We too must walk with God. Again, this idea of walking, it's a common biblical metaphor to describe life,
right? Your walk is the way in which you live. So some walk in the way of sinners. Others walk in the way of God. To walk with God is to trust and obey Him. It's to live in holiness. I want to just point out some examples throughout Scripture. Here's Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. He wants to live according to God's word. Or here's Psalm 119. It begins this way. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. You come to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, walk by faith, not by sight. Again, it's not talking about, you know, strutting or limping. It's not talking about what we're doing with our legs. It's talking about our life. To walk is to live. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're to walk enabled by God, walk towards God, walk with God. In Ephesians 5, repeatedly, Paul uses the word walk. Verse 2, he says, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of the light. Or verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're supposed to walk consistent with God's will. 2 John verse 6 says, walk according to his commandments. Over and over again, this is normal language. I ask you, are you walking with God? Colossians 1 verse 10, Paul writes this, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There he's praying. It's his prayer for the church. Oh, that you would walk worthy of the Lord. In chapter 2, he puts it this way. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Are you walking in the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life. This is a description of all that we do. We trust and obey. If you're walking with God, then that means you will oppose sin. But if you're not walking with God, sin just doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Soon you will compromise and accommodate yourself to it. Oh, that the Lord would help us as we walk with Him. So, okay, Enoch walked with God, but we got to deal with that other part. The Lord took him? Enoch never died. The Lord just simply took him up to heaven. It's not because Enoch had never sinned. It's not because he was perfect. God took him because he trusted that he is indeed the God who saves. Martin Luther said this, Enoch was God's testimony to the fact that those who walk with God in this life will also walk with God in the better life hereafter. That's right. When we look to Enoch, it points us to our future. If we walk with God now, we will walk with him forever. Enoch wasn't the only one that walked with God. We're told that Adam walked with God in the garden before the fall. We'll read soon that Noah walked with God. In fact, this genealogy is telling us about the people, the few, who walked with God, who trusted in the Lord. May we be added to the list of those who walk with God. Look back to verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. There's a familiar name on the list, not because he's talked about a lot in the Bible. He only appears in genealogies here and a couple other ones. But what's Methuselah famous for? He lived the longest. See, you're answering. Good job. So, yes, he lived the longest life, 969 years. And yet still, we read that he died. It is interesting, though, when you calculate all these ages, the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came. Here, this longest life right before the judgment comes. Perhaps this is to illustrate God's patience, his long suffering. He is slow to anger. Before he comes in judgment, he gave so much opportunity. The longest life recorded took place before the flood came. We have a God who is merciful and gracious, and his kindness, his patience, Paul tells us it's meant to lead us to repentance. Don't think because God hasn't sent a lightning bolt against your sin that he just doesn't care. No, no, no. He's being patient with you. His patience is to lead you to repentance. Repent now. Don't wait. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. He's our only hope. Well, that takes us to Lamech. Look down to verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. There's another name that we recognize. Saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one will bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. He's rejoicing that his son will bring rest. It almost sounds like Lamech thinks that his son might be the promised Messiah, the one who was to come, the snake crusher. Well, Noah wasn't the Savior, and yet his story does point towards to the salvation to come. Look at verse 30. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. There's something about that age that catches our attention. Again, I think this is just an account of history. This is really how long he lived. And yet, isn't it interesting that as Moses, the author here, has given us chapter 4 and chapter 5, there was another man with the same name, another Lamech. And he too had a speech at the end of the genealogy. In his speech, he noted that God's vengeance on Cain was sevenfold. It was perfect justice. But then he boasted that his vengeance would be 77-fold. I will push my violence to the max. And then yet here, a chapter later, we read of one who's calling for hope and rest and relief. And he lived 777 years. It seems to just point us towards God's abundant grace. It far outpaces any of our sin. Well, that brings us to Noah at the end of this genealogy. Look there at verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's in Noah that we will see God brings salvation through judgment. He's going to send the flood to wash away the filth and sin. And yet through that judgment, there will be salvation. There's this ark, there's this way of escape that will allow the promised deliverer to come. So there's Genesis 5. Let's step back and ask the big question. What does this genealogy teach us? Well, more than anything else, doesn't it teach us of God's faithfulness? God will send his promised seed. These are the descendants of those who trust in the Lord, the descendants that will ultimately lead us to Jesus. When we come to the New Testament and we read of Jesus Christ, we read that he walked with God more perfectly than Enoch ever could. He was depending upon God, obeying God, trusting in God in every moment. And yet after he walked with God for 30 years or so, he died. He died an excruciating death. The pattern doesn't seem to work here. Enoch walked with God and God took him. Jesus walked with God perfectly and he died. He died for our sin. He died as our substitute. The perfect one took the punishment that we should have taken in our place. He died and he rose again, showing that he had really paid the full price that our sins deserve. And then and only then did God take him up to heaven. God did take him, but only after he dealt with our sin. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the time of his return. And what will he do when he returns? He will come back to take us to be with God. We read his promise in John 14, verse 3, Jesus says this, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus says, I'm coming back to take you. Enoch's not the only one who gets to be taken to God. Even if we die, all who walk with God will be taken to be with God. You see, when we get to Jesus, what we see is God coming to the ungodly that he might take us to himself. Likewise, in Jesus, we see that we are now enabled to walk with God now and forever. Let's pray together. Lord, you have shown us that indeed all of Scripture is profitable. It has all been breathed out for our good. All of it makes us wise for salvation. All of it brings correction. All of it shows us the way of life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk with God. We pray that you would help us pursue holiness, for it is exceedingly valuable. Lord, help us to turn from sin and to walk in your ways. Help us to rely upon you, to trust in what Christ has accomplished, so that we too can be taken to be with God forever. Oh, how we delight in these truths. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.